Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be studying once again from Galatians this morning. If you notice the title, Being Good Christian Neighbors, and we're hopefully really bring together so much of what we've been studying over the last few weeks on this book of Galatians. In Galatians, Paul brings forth the idea that we're saved not by our own accomplishments, not how good we are, but by what Christ did on the cross. But as we've said before, and as he brought out in chapter 5, that doesn't mean that we're free just to live any way we want to live. And in chapter 6, he really brings together what we might call the application of what this really means, being good neighbors to each other. What does it mean in the way that we live and treat each other and just how we go through our daily lives with each other? If you look back to chapter 5, there's a verse in 5:14. Many times when you read through a book, and a book of Galatians is 6 chapters, not very long. You can actually sit down and I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, read through the whole book. And you read through a book, sometimes there's sometimes a verse that will sort of stand out. And it'll be sort of like that. This is sort of like a theme verse throughout the whole book. And it's sort of like everything the writer says sort of revolves around that. I believe 5:14 is sort of one of those verses. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one thought. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really what Paul was bringing together in Galatians. The idea throughout Galatians was that they were splitting apart because some were trying to go back to the law. And by going back to the law and their own accomplishments, they felt like they were better than other people. And once we have some people being better than others, that destroys our fellowship. It destroys really our neighborhood. And sometimes I want you to think about in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about praying for our love. We pray for a lot of things. But how often do you pray for your love one for another? Look at what he says. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. We're established by our love for our God and our Father and the coming of our Lord Jesus and all his saints. It's through our love that we're established. And I think sometimes we get away from the just that simple idea of praying for our love for our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors in the Lord. And so look with me now at the Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, Paul starts off with what does it really mean to be a good neighbor? And it may not be what you would think about. But look at what he says at the very beginning of chapter 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one tests his own work. And then he has reason to boast, will be for him alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now in this verse, these verses, especially this is the ESV translation, it's a little different from the NIV. They're equivalent in what they say, you just word it slightly different. But there's a little phrase that stuck out when I read through this and I brought it out. You see that little, the spirit of gentleness? Isn't that a neat phrase? What's Paul saying? He says, if you want to restore someone, you see your brother and your sister, and you know that they're going off on a path they shouldn't go off. They're going in a way they shouldn't go, and you want to bring them back to the Lord. How do we do that? We do that with the spirit of gentleness. And I just thought that was a wonderful phrase to think about. So often it's easy to be critical of that person or be judgmental and tell them, you know what you're doing is wrong. Come on back and live like you should. It's easy to get down on that person. But Paul says, do it with the spirit of gentleness. And I think if we would incorporate that idea through our being brothers and sisters, that spirit of gentleness is a very special thought. And hopefully we'll keep that thought as we go through. Why is it so important to have the spirit of gentleness? If someone's going down the wrong road, isn't it easy to tell them to get back on the road they ought to be? I think we forget about how terrible sin is and what it does to us. If we go through Galatians, you have the idea that we're saved and we're right before God, not because what we do, but what Christ did on the cross. But that gives rise sometimes to the idea that say, well, if I'm just saved and I'm right with God because of what Jesus did, then I can just go off and do anything I want to do. Now, in Galatians 5, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says, you're not free to do anything you want to do. You're free, really, to serve one another. You're not free to go out here and play around in the world. Look what he says in Romans. He has a passage in Romans that's very, very strong. Look over, this is in Romans chapter 6. And actually, in many ways, Romans 6 and Galatians 6 hit many of the same thoughts. But in Romans 6, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes this. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? See, that's sometimes the idea. I've heard people almost say the same thing. They're saying, well, is it all right for me to sin? Because I know I can just pray to God and He's going to forgive me. So I know what I'm doing is wrong, but it's okay because I can just come back to the Lord whenever I want to. That's really the attitude that Paul's talking about. But now listen what he says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey. Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's the same thing that Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, to anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, what are they saying? What they're saying is whatever you choose to do, whatever road you choose to take, that becomes who you are. And it might be nice for you to say that if I can go off and do this for a while and then I can come back and be whoever I want to be. They're saying, oh no, you choose a certain path, you become a slave to that path. Whatever behavior you choose, that behavior becomes who you are. You talk about, do we influence anybody? We always influence ourselves. And as soon as you start living a certain way, that's the way that you start living. You can't just pick up and live a different way. You become a slave to whatever behavior you've chosen to take. That's what Paul says, and that's what Jesus says. And that's why if somebody chooses to go into sin, it's so hard to bring them out, because they become a slave to that. It's easy to see that in other people, but it's not always easy to see that in ourselves. If you go back in chapter 5, Paul lists a number of the sins. He lists sins like sexual immorality. And you see somebody getting into a relationship they have no business getting into. And they say, well, we haven't done anything that's wrong. But they're going down a road that they shouldn't be on. And pretty soon it's hard to turn around and get off that road. You see it in other things. People go after materialism or greed. And then they want the things of this world and they seek after those things. And it's easy to see that, okay, we're going to come over here and become a Christian. Oh, no. Because you become a slave to the things of this world. We do that with the way we treat each other. Paul lists the things like anger, back up in chapter 5. Have you ever known anybody that uses anger to manipulate people? You've met somebody like that. You're almost afraid of what you're going to say to them because you know they're going to jump at you with anger. And so they start mistreating each other with their anger or the demands that they make on people. And it's mistreating other people. And it's easy to say, well, I can just change that. What Paul was saying is, you just can't change that. Once you choose a behavior, that behavior becomes who you are. And you can't change it. That's why Jesus says, anyone who practices sin becomes a slave to that sin. So how do we get somebody out of that sin? Paul talks about restoring somebody that's caught in a sin. We're not talking about somebody that just said a bad word or maybe said something to somebody they shouldn't have said. We're talking about somebody that has chosen to live a way they shouldn't be living. They're getting into a relationship they shouldn't get into, or they're becoming basically going after the things of this world, materialism or whatever it is. They're choosing to live a way different than the fruits of the Spirit that you read about in chapter 5. How do you restore somebody like that? Paul says, restore them with the spirit of gentleness. And the word he uses, restore, can also be used for resetting a bone. Have you ever broken a bone in your body? I've broken one bone. I broke this hand playing touch football in college. Now, when you break a bone playing touch football, you know that it was kind of a hard game. But that's what I did. I broke this bone. And it hurt. It really hurt when I broke it. So they took me over to the clinic, and from the clinic they took me over to the emergency room for the doctor to reset it. And so he looked at it, and he x-rayed it and said, "Yeah, you broke it." And then he picked it up, and he pulled it real hard to get it back in place, to reset it. I thought I was going to die. I don't think I've ever felt pain like resetting a bone. It was a whole lot worse than when I broke it. And that's what Paul uses, restore gently. Because when somebody's caught in a sin, it's just like they broke a bone. Their life is broken. And it's not easy to bring them back. And so you've got to do it, restore gently, with that spirit of gentleness. That's why I just love that expression. Because it so conveys the way that we need to treat each other. Not judgment or harsh. Paul warns us about that. He says it's real easy. You go to restore somebody and you think you're better than them. Because they're down here in a sin and you're a spiritual person. So it's easy to look down on them. He says, don't do that. Because remember, you too can be caught in a sin too. This could be you next year in the same spot that person is. So be careful looking down on that person. Don't compare your life to them. Compare your life to the way your life should be. And see how you, if you live up to the way that you should be living. One of the ideas that we have in Scripture is if we can get somebody to take a look at their life, sort of take a step back and look in a third person to see what they're doing, then you have a chance to restore them. We have a great example of this in 2 Samuel. Actually, there's two examples in 2 Samuel. We're only going to look at one this morning. We're going to look at one from King David. And if there's ever anybody caught in a great sin, of course, it was David. And we know the sin of David. He looked on Bathsheba, a beautiful young woman, and he looked at her. And he already had three or four wives at the time, but she was beautiful. So he took her and committed adultery with her. And after he committed adultery, Uriah, her husband, came into town, and he ended up murdering Uriah. Adultery and murder. Two terrible sins. But think about just a minute. This was David that did this. David had a heart after God. You read the 23rd Psalm. You read some of the other Psalms. Here was a man that truly had a spiritual heart for God. Yet he got caught in terrible sins. In chapter 12, Nathan the prophet is sent to talk to David about it. Now you think a little bit about the position Nathan's in. He goes, he's going to have to go and restore the king to the way the king ought to be living. But this is the king. It's one thing to talk to one of us and maybe get on our bad side. You don't want to get on the bad side of the king. Because the king has a lot of power. So look at what Nathan does. And this is in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to Nathan, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city. One rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe sheep, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and his children, and he used to eat the morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." You get the picture of this man with his sheep? This was not just a pet. This was part of their family, this little sheep. And then he would cuddle it, and it would eat from his table and drink from his own cup. It was like a person, a part of their family. Now there was came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his flocks or herd to prepare for the guests who would come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. He took this man's pet, this little sheep, and he slaughtered it, and he gave it to the traveler to come to him. Okay? You get the picture now. Notice David's reaction to this. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man has done what this man has done, he deserves to die. He should restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and he had no pity." Okay, David now is emotionally involved in this story. He sees what's happened. And you see his reply. Notice the next verse, what Nathan says to David. Nathan says to David, "You are that man." Now, David can see his sin. How do we restore someone? You need to get them to see what they've done in a way that's non-confrontational. Notice Nathan didn't come up and hit David with a 2x4. David probably deserved to be hit with a 2x4, but that's not what Nathan did. He was gentle with David. He brought him along, and he was able to get David to see the magnitude of his sin. If we can do this kind of thing, then we can restore each other. Now, it's not easy. I don't think there's anything that we're ever called to do that's harder than the restoring someone on the path they need to be on. It was hard for Nathan to come to David. And it's not easy to come up with an illustration to give that person. You need to think about it. But if you can do what Nathan does to David, then you have a chance to restore someone on the path that they need to be. This is a great way of communicating when you've been hurt by the person, even to show them what they've done. Because it's so easy, if you just come and hit somebody with something, for them to get defensive and to back away and to build a wall against you. The only way you can break that down is with the spirit of gentleness and to be soft with the person. And that's what Nathan was with David. And if we can do that, then we can bring each other together. When one of us hurts one of us, then we can come back together. The book of Galatians is, how do we come together? How do we stay being neighbors with each other? Because there are going to be times when we say something or we do something that's going to hurt each other. And if we let those things go, then we're not going to have the fellowship we need to have. We need to come back together, always with the spirit of gentleness. Now look with me at the last part of Galatians. Paul goes on, and notice the last verse that we had. It says, each one must bear his own load. The idea that we bear each other's burdens, in other words, we are responsible to each other, but also the idea is that we, each one, are responsible for ourselves. And that's what he gets into in the next part. And this is what he says. This goes back to the idea that how you live does matter. Listen to what he says beginning in the next verse, in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh, that is, to the things of this world, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. The idea is simple. We're not, most of us, farmers anymore. Of course, when Paul wrote this, probably most of the people in Galatia were farmers. But we understand, if you go out and plant something, that's what you receive. You go out and plant corn, you don't get wheat. And what Paul is saying is very simple. The way that you live your life, you're going to reap the consequences from that. Do you influence anyone? Yes, you always influence at least yourself, the way that you live. And the way that you live is going to determine your future. And that's what he's saying. Don't think you can get around this. Don't think you can trick God and say, well, I can go off and live this way and then I can just repent and come right back to God and everything's going to be okay. We can repent when we sin, but don't think your behavior doesn't have consequences. It does. Whoever you are is determined by what you do, how you live, is who you are as a person. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, and with this is the idea of being patient. Look over to James, and James has a very similar passage. But it says the idea of the importance of patience. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, it's a very similar thought, but I want you to notice, Paul says, do not be weary in doing good. James has the idea of being patient. And the idea is very similar. A lot of times we do good things for each other, And we don't always see the result of that. And it seems like, well, I've been doing this thing for this person, and they just like it doesn't matter. Paul says, be patient. James says, be patient. Don't expect a result to come immediately. Even in our own lives, sometimes we get into bad habits and we work to break those habits, but it doesn't seem like anything's changing. He said, be patient. Keep working at it. Just like the farmer, he plants this. He doesn't expect it to pop up tomorrow. I don't know if you've ever planted anything. When we were kids, we used to plant little beans in cups. In about 2 weeks, they would pop up and we'd get a little bean plant. And it was really neat to see it grow for 2 or 3 weeks before you forget to water it and it would die. But you would see it grow. That's the way our faith is. That's the way our lives need to be with each other. It doesn't happen the next day, but it does happen if we're patient. Learning to be patient in the Lord. The last little verse, you almost might wonder, you read through some scriptures, you almost wonder, why is that verse there? Look at verse 6 and 11. Look at what Paul says. It says, see what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. If you look at the end of almost all of Paul's letters, it appears that almost every one of them was written probably by a scribe, and that Paul wrote the very end of it. In fact, one of the times he actually says, this last greeting I'm writing with my own hand. It appeared that Paul's eyesight was failing him. Now, Galatians is one of the first letters he writes. He's probably barely 50 years old when he writes Galatians. I don't know if you wear glasses or not. When I was about 45, I had to start wearing reading glasses. Before that, I never had to wear glasses. Now, I can't read anything without glasses. And you think about just a simple thing like glasses. Paul didn't have reading glasses. So he had a scribe that would write his letters. And this was early in his ministry. He's going to be writing letters to the church for another 10, 15 years. So I'm quite sure by the end of his life, Paul probably couldn't read anything. His eyesight was probably so bad, as most of us would be if we didn't have glasses at all. Think about how many little things we don't even think about. We just accept that we have, that are great blessings that we have. You know, you think about just something as simple as a reading glass, and what a wonderful blessing that is if you need glasses. But you can think of all the different things, the little things that we have that just makes our lives easier. We have been blessed more than any other group of people. You go back and read a history book about how people lived, like even 100 years ago, and you find that everyone in here lives better than anyone did 100 years ago. And we have been given such great blessings, and so often we almost take them for granted. In some ways, that's what David did in walking into the sin with Bathsheba. He took his life for granted. And if we take our lives for granted and just don't think about thanking the Lord for even the little things He gives for us, then we can get caught up in a sin and led astray. One of the things, if you read through the book of Galatians, you see the importance of continuing on the path that we started on. Paul started this book, he said, if anybody brings a different gospel to you, let him be accursed. They had been given the simple gospel, and he said, hold on to that. Don't drift away from it. Don't let anybody add to it or take it away from you, but hold on to it. And that's what we need to do. We need to hold on to our faith and add to it and always be thankful for all the things the Lord has given us. We need to be aware of those around us and be thankful for each other. Being good neighbors means that we do help each other out when we're caught in a sin. That's not an easy thing to do. Of all the things that I've ever tried to do, restoring someone caught in sin is the hardest. And I can't say I've been very successful at it. It's a very difficult thing to do, to bring someone back. And it's why it's so important to hold on to the truth while we have it. We need to help each other. But we also need to remember that we will be judged by our actions. And our actions do matter. Who you are is determined by how you live your life. Your behavior is who you are. You might say, well, I believe this or I believe that. But what you practice, what you live your life each day, that's who you are. And as Paul says, if you live your life towards the things of Jesus, then you're going to become like Jesus. If you live your life towards the things of this world, then you're going to become like this world. And don't think you can trick it. That's the way things work. So we need to think about our behavior. We need to be patient and not give up. Paul repeats that, and James brings that out. Be patient with your faith. This thing of Christianity, this walk with the Lord, it's not a sprint. It's not something you do for a week. It's what you do for eternity. It's a long-term plan for your life. It's the plan that God had for your life and for all of us before time itself even began. He knew He was going to send Jesus to die on the cross so that those who believed in Him would have eternal life in Him. And we need to be thankful for all the things the Lord has given to us. Don't take things for granted that the Lord has given to us. He's blessed us with so many blessings, more than any of us can even count. And sometimes we don't even think about it. We just accept them. This morning, think about your life with the Lord. Are you walking with Him this morning? Have you named Christ as your Savior? The book of Galatians is about one another in each other, being good neighbors, taking care of each other, and loving your neighbor as yourself. This morning, if you have need to come to the Lord in any way, won't you come? Because together we stand.